Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from the prison epistles of Paul. These epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, were written by Paul in about 60 or 61 AD when Paul was in his first Roman imprisonment. He had been imprisoned before in Caesarea, but then in about 58 AD, he was taken to Rome. For 2 years, he lived in a hired house. We find this in Acts chapter 28. And then he was taken to a prison cell where he speaks of chains. In other words, he was being badly and cruelly treated. So the Apostle Paul now still has a burden for the churches he had established. And by the Spirit of God, he's being inspired now to write these prison epistles. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again. When you approach the Bible, you're approaching the Word of God itself. Every word in the Bible is given by God through men, but by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there is unity and harmony and agreement throughout the Word of God. You don't find contradiction between one part and another part. And when people tend to criticize the Word of God and to tear it down, they're looking for such contradictions, but there are none. It means they simply don't understand the Word of God when they find what they think are contradictions. And so this is the Word of God. Now, we've just finished the study of the book of Ephesians. It was a long study because it's a heavy doctrinal book. So I took a number of lessons just to share with you some of the teaching from this book. And you may want to study that book even further. Today, I'm beginning with you the book of Philippians. It's the second of these prison epistles. And these two churches, the Ephesian church and the Philippian church, were very different. The Ephesian church was established on the third missionary journey. It was over in Asia itself, in that southwest corner of Asia, right there on the Aegean Sea, a very important city, a very important church that Paul established on his third missionary journey. But the city of Philippi was on the European side in the northern part there of along the Aegean Sea. And this city was reached on Paul's second missionary journey. And I want to talk a little bit about this. I want to introduce this book with you today. Now, you notice that the Apostle Paul started out on this second missionary journey about 51 AD. And Paul's efforts were directed towards reaching Asia itself. When Paul started out, he had no idea whatsoever that God would lead him into Europe on this second missionary journey. There were great unreached areas of Asia itself. He had already reached on his first missionary journey the area of Galatia, which is up there in the north, just over to the west of Palestine, in the west of Antioch, which was his launching city. And so he had already reached that part, but great parts of Asia were still unreached. Mysia, Bithynia, and then the entire southern part of Ephesus, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, all of these cities were unreached with the gospel. So when Paul started out, he had no idea that very strangely God would lead him to leave Asia, go into Europe, and reach part of Europe with the gospel, and then go back again into Asia. And so on his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul tries to reach various places. He has this plan to reach into Mysia and Bithynia, and then perhaps to go south into Ephesus and the other cities of the south. But there in Acts chapter 16, he has what we call the Macedonian vision. Some of you have used this phrase, and you have read this passage in Acts chapter 16. And this Macedonian vision was the vision from Philippi itself, from Macedonia, that northern part of Eastern Asia, along the Aegean Sea. And it was a vision of someone saying, "Come over and help us. Come over and help us." And there was someone in great need. And the wonderful thing is that Paul immediately responded to the vision. I don't want to go into this passage deeply with you, but when you study Acts chapter 16, and you can read this yourselves, you find that immediately we set sail. That's the words, immediately we set sail. Because Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was with him at the time. Immediately we set sail. nor as Paul was obedient to the vision. Now, my question would be, and I don't want to go into this deeply, but let me just pose the question. Why did God cause Paul to leave Asia at this time on his second missionary journey and go into Europe when most of Asia was still unreached for the gospel? And as we study church history, we find that in history, the persecutions under the Romans began just a few years later. In other words, it was going to be less than 10 years when the persecutions under the Romans would begin. And it's very clear that if Asia were not at this time reached, and if Europe were not at this time reached, in other words, all of Asia and at least part of Europe were reached, probably it would be many, many decades before those areas could be reached. And so they had to be reached at this time. So the second and third missionary journeys will reach these areas of Asia and Europe. But first, God wanted Paul to go over into Europe itself and to reach that part of Europe and to launch the preaching of the gospel in that part of Europe. And so this is part of the explanation why God worked as he did during this period of time. Now, when we come with Paul over to Europe, we find, first of all, he goes into the city of Philippi. And in response to this vision, he sails to Macedonia and he enters the city of Philippi. And it's a wonderful story there of preaching the gospel, of persecution, and yet persistence. In other words, preaching, persecution, and persistence. If you remember these three words, all three of these factors are present in Paul's preaching of the gospel in that city. And so, in spite of great persecution, some of the greatest persecution he had ever suffered, he had suffered some when he went to Galatia, when he went into those cities of Antioch and other cities in Galatia. But now in Europe, he's going to experience persecution far beyond any he has ever suffered before. But with great persistence, Paul continues to preach the gospel. And because of this, the Philippian church then is established. He wins people like Lydia, for instance, and then many others come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Many of them are Jewish believers. Many of them are Gentile believers. But they come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to say just a word as we continue about the nature of Philippi itself. Philippi was not the center of Greek culture. When we come down to Corinth on Paul's later journeys, when he goes down from Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea, down to Antioch, or down to Athens, rather, and then down to Corinth, we're going to find that Corinth was the center of Greek culture. And what I'm trying to say is this, that Philippi never experienced some of the difficulties that Paul faced down in Corinth, where the believers would be proud and arrogant, where they would be standing on their Greek culture, on the pride of their Greek culture. We didn't have this problem up in Philippi. The people of Philippi were very humble people. So from the very beginning, this church and the Thessalonian church were two of the most spiritual churches throughout the Roman Empire. When you study the book of 1 Thessalonians, for instance, you see in chapter 1 the deep spirituality of the Thessalonian believers. They were not proud people. They were people who trusted the Lord Jesus, who humbly submitted themselves to him, who lived for him completely, and who were following him with all their hearts. And so the nature of this Philippian church, we're going to see that these churches had few of the problems you find in other churches. This is going to be in Thessalonica and also in Philippi. Now, some feel that the Philippians, in the book of Philippians, did have a problem of emerging disunity. I don't really see this. Some point this out from chapter 4, for instance, where two of the women in the church apparently were quarreling and fighting with each other. But I don't see this as any great major problem. These people did have problems, and every church is going to have problems. But churches can still have unity if they're willing to settle their problems and move ahead. And I've been in both kinds of churches, in the Philippines, in Hong Kong, and in America. I've been in both kinds of churches where people decided they were going to settle their problems easily and quickly, spiritually, in other words. That's what I mean by easily. Spiritually, they would settle their problems and they would move ahead for the Lord. They didn't let these problems defeat them. Rather, they had victory over these problems. I've been in other places where people were defeated by their problems, where problems divided them. They caused even church splits, we say in English. And they caused churches to be broken up and to lose their testimony before the community. And this has happened in certain places. And so we find that Paul not only established a church there, but he maintained with this church a very close spiritual relationship. For many years, they had this close spiritual relationship between Paul and the Philippians. In the book of Philippians, for instance, and we'll be studying this later, the Philippians had followed him with their hearts as he went to prison. They deeply cared for him. They sent representatives to meet with him. They sent gifts to him. They prayed for him. They had a deep love and concern for him. And what a wonderful relationship this is between a church and its leaders. Paul had been a leader of this church, and even though he was separated from them by prison, the Apostle Paul still had this very close relationship. So they also, of course, encouraged him, and they helped him in every possible way. And so this church was a very, very spiritual church. Now let me take a couple of other things with you before we close this lesson. What about the purposes and the themes of this book of Philippians? We notice, for instance, there are several very important doctrinal themes in the Epistle to the Philippians. In chapters 2, for instance, the subject of the deity of Christ is taught. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again. If Jesus is not God, if he is not God the Son, then we have no Savior. Because a man could not save us from our sin, a mere man. He had to be God in the flesh, dying on the cross for our sins. And so the Lord Jesus and his deity is a very important teaching of the Scripture. You see this in the Gospel of John, you see it in Romans, you see it in Ephesians, you're going to see it again in Philippians, you're going to see it in Colossians, you see it in Hebrews, you see it in 1 John. Many of these books of the Bible are emphasizing this truth concerning the deity of Christ. And then, of course, he's also dealing with the problem of what we call the Judaizers. These were teaching that the works of the law were important in saving us from our sins. In other words, he was putting works with grace to try and make a salvation plan. You cannot combine grace with anything else. If there's any work of mine which will help me go to heaven in addition to God's grace, it's no longer grace. Grace is unmerited, unearned favor. Favor I absolutely do not deserve. So this subject of the Judaizers coming in is very, very important. People coming in and trying to distort the teaching of grace, trying to bring them back under the Old Testament law. And then, of course, he is also dealing in chapter 3 with the subject of salvation itself. He talks about this in verses 1 to 9 of chapter 3. Salvation itself and how he had to leave the law and to leave everything else, and he had to come into the righteousness of Christ. And then we come into the subject of the resurrection of the dead, chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, and we'll begin into this teaching later. And then in addition, there are practical themes that are discussed in the book of Philippians. For instance, he deals with the subject of unity and harmony of their relationship, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and then the example of Christ in verses 5 to 9 is very, very important for us in discussing the subject of unity and harmony. We'll be studying that together. Then in chapter 4, he also deals with the practical matters, matters of worries and fears, matters of lacks in their lives, matters of special needs in their lives, and so forth. He also deals with the control of the thought life in every Christian. What a practical matter this is, the control of our thought lives before God. And so these are some of the purposes and the themes of the book of Philippians, and we'll be studying these in our next lesson. We'll begin to study these one by one. Now, I want to say just a few words about the outline of Philippians before we close. Just a few things I want to say. First of all, what is the main idea of the book of Philippians? Different people have expressed this in different ways, and I have a rather long summary of this, but let me just share this with you. The main idea of the book of Philippians is this. It is the joy of relationships, fellowship, and service for Him in all circumstances. The joy of relationships, fellowship, and service for Him in all circumstances. Now, you may choose another theme. You may word it in a different way. But as I have studied the book of Philippians, and as I'm going to share it with you, I'm going to share it from this standpoint. First of all, the place of the Philippians in Paul's own life and circumstances. And then, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, Christ's example in humility, verses 1 to 16. And then, the third part, Paul as an example to them. Now, this is emphasizing the example we are to set before people. Of course, we follow the example of Christ, but we ourselves are to set an example before others. And then finally, in chapter 4, he talks about standing firm in the Lord, the fact that we are to stand firm in the Lord and to have every need in our lives met through our relationship with the Lord. And finally, he concludes the book in verses 10 to 19 of chapter 4. He talks about their part in the contentment that he has in his life. This is like a personal testimony, where the Apostle Paul could say, I've learned in every circumstance therewith to be content. In every circumstance to be content. Then he talks about their part in his contentment. So it's a very practical book. It's a very personal book. It does have doctrine in it. It has many practical themes, how God perfectly meets every need of our lives and so forth. But it's also a very personal book, where he's writing in a personal, tender, heart-warming way with them, to them, and sharing with them his personal concern for them, thanking them for their love for him, and sharing with them the glories of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ that they have together. I pray that you will continue to follow this study as we continue the prison epistles of Paul, these books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and that even as you prepare for each of the lessons, you will read ahead in the book of Philippians in this case. You'll read ahead and study, and then study with me together. May the Lord help you, each one, to love and to study and to follow the Word of God, and may the Lord bless you in your lives.